It's amazing to think how close we're getting to a new year. It just, people talk about, well, time is going faster and faster, and sometimes I think it really is. Though, scientifically, that can't be proven, but if time is moving faster and everything is a part of it, then everything is simultaneously, moving faster. And scientifically, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. But we're getting close to a new year. It's amazing. We've just about worn this one out. Headed to a new one. Now, I want you to take a moment and think about the past year, which is the current year, but think about this past year. Has it gone the way you had hoped for or expected concerning your walk with God and your spiritual growth? Or has it been kind of just same old, same old? Just think about this for yourself now. And the next question would be, why do you think next year will be any different? Now, if we're all honest, we would all, well, maybe not all, but I'd say maybe the majority of us probably could say, well, this past year has been, pretty much the way it was the year before and the year before. But see, we don't want to talk about that. But if we're honest with ourselves, then yeah, that's probably the way it's been for most. And then that follow-up question, why do you think next year will be any different? Well, let's think about it. Because I wouldn't be surprised if everybody said, yeah, last year, boy, January came it's going to be different this year. I'm going to get in there with God and so forth. But isn't that what you said the previous year? Well, yeah, okay. Well, what changed? Well, I really was going to, honestly, I was. But there was so much stuff that came up throughout the year. Stuff that I just didn't expect and all that. But I'm telling you, this next year, yeah, it's going to be different. Well, guess what? Every year, stuff comes up that you don't expect. Every year. So then, let's think about it. Why do you think next year will be any different? Because you said so? Well, you ever heard the phrase, talk is cheap? And what was that? In the Star Wars movie, Yoda, there is no try, there's only do. I mean, something like that. Okay, that's the way it is. We mean well. It's not a question of our intentions. Because we mean well. And when we say next year is going to be different, we mean it. But then when the year has come to a conclusion, we look back over and it's like, not that much changed. It really didn't turn out the way I thought it would be. Okay. Well, God knew that in advance. And now we've experienced it. So what are we going to do? I mean, really, what are we going to do? Well, let's look over in Philippians chapter 2. All is not lost, okay? Philippians chapter 2. Give you a moment to turn over there. And I want to emphasize now, before we go any further, this is not about walking on water and raising the dead, all right? This is about our fellowship and our relationship with God. That's the priority. The other, okay, that falls into place. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they're wanting to see signs, wonders, and miracles before they ever go before the throne of God. before they ever experience change. I want the power. I want the miracles. I want the signs. And I expect you to use me the way I am. I know that I haven't prayed much at all in the last 10 years. Well, I did over my meals, all right? But, and you know, God appreciates our desires to be used by Him. At least we acknowledge that it can happen. Some Christians don't even acknowledge that. But you know what? It's more than just a want to. And if you look here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, we like this verse 13. Well, God is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. You can't deny that. That's there in the Bible. But you do understand verse 13 comes after verse 12. And what is the instruction in verse 12? Work out your own salvation. See that? Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you earn your salvation with works. Think of it like this. The moment you get born again, the fullness of your salvation exists within. However, everything that comes along with that salvation, we're the ones that have to draw it out. You know, the Bible talks, I forget chapter and verse on this, but it talks about, you know, wisdom and so forth and, you know, drawing it out, the wells of salvation, the wise man, you know, draws it out of those wells. We're the ones that have to work out our own salvation. We're the ones that have the responsibility to dig deep, as it said, to discover who we are, what we are, so on and so forth, and then bring it forth out of us so that it dominates every aspect of our lives. And he says, but remember, it's God that's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As we're doing verse 12, He then is more able to do verse 13. See that? God, I want you to work in me. I want you to do this, do that, do the other, you know, all these wonderful things. And God says, no problem. You start doing verse 12 and I will be able to do verse 13. But you're going to have to do your part. Now, when it comes to working out your own salvation, I tell you what, look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And here in verse 7 it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So, one way you could look at this whole aspect of working out your own salvation, it's directly connected to sowing to the Spirit. You're born again spirit. I'm not sowing to the Holy Ghost. He already has everything he needs, you know what I'm saying? So I'm sowing to my spirit, my born again spirit. Now, when we spend time in prayer and in worship and in the Word, then we're sowing to the Spirit. Now, fasting is not, it's a part of this, but not relative to what I'm teaching tonight, because fasting doesn't take any time. It only takes night eating. You understand that? But prayer, worship, and the Word, that takes time. So, all the time that we spent this past year in prayer, in worship, and in the Word, no matter how much or how little it was, we did something for ourselves to facilitate spiritual progress. No matter how much time we spent. You say, well, okay, over the past year, honestly, I probably spent maybe 15 minutes praying the Spirit. Okay. Do you realize that when the year started, that was 15 minutes of prayer that had never taken place in your life? But this year it did. So that's 15 minutes of spiritual edification that's taken place in you. Now, was it enough? No. I mean, just be honest here. No. And what about the Word? Well, you know, it's like praying in the Spirit. Maybe 15 minutes the whole year. All right, well, that's 15 minutes of Word that got in you that you didn't have the previous year. In fact, you went your whole life and you didn't have that 15 minutes of Word put in you. So, no matter how little you did do something. And everything that you've done, every minute of prayer and worship and the Word that you have engaged over the past year, that has played a role in you working out your own salvation, and it has given God something to work with. Because if we don't give Him something to work with, what is there? It isn't that He doesn't want to. And see, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians never seem to make a whole lot of progress, is because they're really not working out their own salvation. You know, anybody can read the Bible. I remember Gary Carpenter shared about a professor who, I'm not sure what university, but this professor had what's called a photographic memory, and he basically had the Bible memorized. And people could, in the classroom, well, you know, what does, you know, Isaiah 28:13 say? And boom, he could quote it. But the thing is, the guy wasn't born again and even doubted the existence of God. So anybody can put the Word in them. But the question is, why do you put the Word in? Is it just because, well, I feel like I have to? Now, if you're born again, even that much does help. But work out your own salvation indicates an attempt on the part of the individual to go deeper into God. Everybody that's ever had a job, you know, you had to get out of bed and go to work. Well, it's the same thing with our spiritual growth and development. You have to do something. So then, I make this decision that I'm going to spend time in the Word. And, you know, the Bible talks about how that, the entrance of God's Word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. So the more Word that I'm taking in, the more light I am introducing to my spirit. You know, God's words are health to all my flesh and all my bones and so forth. All right, so the more Word I put in, guess what? I'm putting health in my body, because that's what His Word says. But I'm working out my own salvation. All this time that you spent over the past year in prayer, worship, and the Word, you have sown to the Spirit. But don't let that be misleading. And here's what I mean. Yes, you've done good. In the past year, you had 15 more minutes of Word in you than you ever had before in your life. 15 more minutes of prayer, 15 more minutes of worship than you ever had before in your life. But you need more. You absolutely need more. If you want to have, you know, big muscles, you can't go to the gym and just work out 15 minutes over the course of the year. Now, that 15 minutes that you did, okay, it helped your body to a point, but it never got you where you wanted to be. If you want big muscles, you got to keep working out. You got to keep going. You know, and along with that, you know, if you want to look good, I mean, buddy, I'm going to tone up and so forth. Great, go to the gym, lift those weights. You know what else you have to do? You better do some cardio. You better get on that treadmill and burn some calories. And then after you've burned them, don't go home and eat a pie. You're kind of defeating the purpose here. Well, see, it's the same kind of same truth there in the Spirit. You did yourself some good with that little bit of time the last year. Church attendance, it helps. It absolutely helps. Word is being sown. But it's got to go beyond that. It has to go beyond just your church attendance. It has to. I mean, it's not an option, all right? Now, thinking about all the time over the past year that you gave to sowing to your spirit. And I know you can't say, I know exactly how many minutes but just think about the past year and what you did. And you kind of have an idea on what you did. Thinking about that and giving yourself a realistic appraisal. Could you have done more? Throughout the year, could you have done more? Was what you did what you could have done? Now, disclaimer. Everybody can say, I could have done more. I could have done more. You know, we know that, okay? We know that, all right? But just think about this. The time that you gave sowing to your spirit over the past year and giving yourself a realistic appraisal, was it what you could have done? Or could you realistically have done more? See, everybody's life is different. We all have different responsibilities and so forth. So what you did is not necessarily what I could do, and what I did isn't what somebody else could do. We're all different. But relative to our lives, every single one of us, our individual life, what we did give, could it have been more? Well, being realistic about this, then ask this question. Is what you did the past year, your time of prayer, your time of the Word and worship and all, is it what God wanted you to do? See, it's one thing to say, I could have done more, I could have done more. Yeah, okay, you could have done more, but is it what God wanted you to do? And see, that's what's important. Because everybody can become legalistic in their own lives about, I could do more, I could do more. And God in heaven would be saying, well, yeah, you could. I mean, you know, drink a lot of coffee, stay up 24/7, and do more. And die in the process. Even God could tell us, yeah, you could do more. But is it what God wants? And see, that's important. What does God want us to do? And along with that, if we're all honest, I'm guessing the majority of us could say, well, yeah, I could have done more. I did read my Bible, you know, 20 minutes most days. But really, I guess I could have read an extra 10 minutes. You know, things like that. Well, looking over the past year, just thinking about how things went, what kept you from giving more time to fellowship with God? What was it? And this is something only you can answer. Because you see, we're good at making excuses. And when it comes to what kept us from spending more time in fellowship with God, as much as we might like to blame other people, it really comes back on us. You see, our time is occupied by the patterns and habits we have established. It's what we've chosen to do. Now, as we think about our lives and what we've done, the one thing that we need to understand going forward, and that is this. Satan does not want you spending more time with God. But you know what? Neither does your flesh. Because we train our flesh to want to exist in a comfort zone. And so, we come to this place of, my flesh will tolerate 15 minutes of Bible reading. But when I start going beyond that, my flesh starts fighting me big time. I got to do this, got to get up and go do that. I almost forgot about, and You know what I mean, right? It's like that. But what we have to do is take a hard look at our lives and come to a conclusion about, okay, what exactly is going on with me? What's happening in my life? What needs to be changed? Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And just take a look here. Oh, we'll just take a look at the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to read that verse to you in the Amplified. It says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Now take a look at this. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, we may be very, very successful in purging the sin and not giving in to it. But the weight? Okay, that's another story. Because this thing with the weight, he says, let us lay aside every weight. All right, well, I've already dealt with the sin stuff. Okay, well, we're not going to read that part. Let us lay aside every weight and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here's the image. I'm supposed to be running the race that is set before me. But how fast can I run if I've got a weight hanging on me? You know what I mean? You know, if I've got a 50-pound weight, how fast am I going to be able to run before I start getting overly exhausted and I stop and I'm gasping for breath because this thing, this weight, it's holding me back. Now, I've made some progress, but not as much as I could. I have to run this race, but I have to get rid of the weight. Here's the problem. You can't lay aside what you fail to identify. And this is a major problem because some people could say, yeah, boy, I'll tell you what, I know what the weight is in my life. I watch too much television. Okay, what are you going to do about it? I'm not going to watch that much. Okay. Didn't you say that last year? Yeah, I did. And didn't you say that the year before? Yeah, I did. But this year I mean it. But didn't you say that last year? Yeah, I did. But this year I mean it. All right? This year's different. I'm telling you. I remember one time I was watching a movie. It was a Western. I don't remember if it was a John Wayne Western or not. But I'm watching this movie. And I didn't recall having seen it before. Well, I like a good Western. And I'm watching this and watching this. And halfway through the movie, I got the remote and turned it off. And I walked away. And this was my mindset. I'm not going to let a movie I'm really enjoying dominate my life. And used to, I watched, oh man, all Saturday in the fall. Saturday was college football day, all right? Don't call me and don't expect me to do anything, all right? Kathy, don't talk to me, all right? We got a game on here now. Who's playing? I don't know, but it's a game. I had to beat that. In fact, I can honestly tell you that, okay, I'm an Ohio State fan. Everybody's got their own team they like, but I can honestly tell you that even this year, there are games I haven't watched. Ohio State games. just because I'm being purged of all that interest. And it isn't that God finally sat up in heaven and said, I'm tired of you watching all this football, and reached down inside of me and began pulling out all that desire. No, I'm the one that did that. I worked out my salvation to dominate the desire to watch the games. And I have to tell you, it feels good. I mean, it really does feel good. I haven't lost the interest. And now, seriously, I can sit there in the living room and a game can be on, and I'm not really watching it. And there are times when there have been good games on and I am bored. You know, I want to watch something else. Change the channel. You know, watch an old episode of some TV program from 50 years ago. You have to make the decision that you're going to do it, and then you have to do it. And when your flesh screams, what are you doing? You tell it, greater is me that's in me than you that's trying to run my life. Yeah, that's a variation on the verse. I get it. But, see, until we make that decision, nothing's going to change. Absolutely nothing is going to change. But if you look over in Acts chapter 9, and here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning any Christian, Jewish people who had believed in Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, we know what happened. He goes into the city and he gets a prophetic word about what he's supposed to do and so forth. But there's a key in this for us. And the key is this. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? See, when it comes to laying aside the weight, we can stand back and take a look at our life and think, okay, well, that needs to go, and I need to quit doing that, and this has to change over here, and I need to stop doing that other thing. And God may be up in heaven saying, but that's not what I want you to do. I mean, your intentions are noble, but if you start choosing everything that you want to change, it ain't going to work. See, God knows the priority of what needs to be altered in our lives. Because there are a lot of things in our lives that maybe we do that are weights that easily beset, but we don't recognize them as weights. We don't think of them like that. And yet God knows, okay, this thing here that you don't think is a big deal, it's a bigger deal than what you realize, and this needs to be dealt with. So, then what do we do? Well, look over in Psalm 32. The answer is in here. Psalm 32. And in verse 8, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God knows what needs to be changed in our lives. And He knows what we need to just leave alone for the time being. Because we may have the tendency to attack too much at one time, then get discouraged because nothing's changing, and just give up. And God is saying, no, I want to work in you to will and do of my good pleasure. You need to work out your own salvation. And part of working out your own salvation is finding out from me what it is you need to change. Because I know what needs to be changed better than you. We can numb ourselves to the weights and not realize that there are certain things that need to be changed before other things. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So again, what we see is us making a decision to trust God in what needs to be changed. Trust in him and not lean to our own understanding. Not sit around and think, okay, I'm going to make a list of everything that needs to be changed. And we come up with 10 things. And we show it to God. There, God, see that? See that? And God says, let me have your pen. And you say, okay, here. And he takes the pen and he starts striking things out and you're left with two. And you say, God, I don't understand. I mean, all these things, I feel like they're interfering in my life. And God is saying they are. But if you go after all 10 right now, you're not going to deal with any of them. He says, in fact, I want you to deal with number 5 first. But God, that's not as important as number 1. You go, no, that's how you see it. But you're leaning to your own understanding. Number 5 has to be the priority. Number 5. And then, after number 5, we can be working on number 9. In fact, I'll show you how you can work on 5 and 9 at the same time. And we sit back, it's like, God, whatever, all right, that's what you want. Because we see number 5, and especially number 9, as being no problem. Why, I can take care of that. I can get that stuff out of my life. And God just sort of chuckles. And he realizes number 9 is a bigger problem from you than what you know. You just wait till you take on number 9, then you're going to find out. In fact, number 1, you'll get rid of that thing in a blink. That was not as big of a deal as you believe it is. So here he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything. In other words, okay, God, I quit. You say, what do you mean? God, I quit trying to change what I think needs to be changed, and I admit to you that I'm basically clueless. So, I want you to start showing me what I need to address, what is eating up my time more than anything else. What do I need to address first? And don't sit around and think, I just know it's going to be my wife. I know that's what he's going to tell me. No, don't make assumptions. Go in there with a clear mind. You know what I'm saying? And be willing to accept what he says. Look over in Proverbs 16. Now here's what's interesting. It could be your wife. You say, yeah, some of you husbands, all right, yeah, you get them, Brother Martin. No, what I mean is this. How can I say this? That's how. There are some husbands who seem to worship at the feet of their wives. And they have exalted their wife above God and don't realize they have. Now, does that mean you don't love your wife? You better not walk down that road. Does that mean that you don't prefer her as the weaker vessel? You know what Scripture says? Don't you walk down that road either. But when you're talking about getting your priorities in order, it has to include every relationship. Every single relationship. And if there's a spouse, well, I don't want to go too far in this, but I'll say it this way. Husbands and wives need to respect each other's time and have an expectation that each other will spend time with the Lord. There needs to be that expectation. And then as spouses, you know, we need to do that. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So right now, I think I know what needs to be done in my life to free up some time. And listen, guys, I'm in this with you, okay? Because there have been times in my life, and I've learned this more and more over the years, and that is, God, what's happening? Okay, at the end of the day, you realize, man, what? I didn't pray as much as I thought I was going to. I didn't get in the Word as much. God, what was it that stole my time today? Because if it stole my time today, there's a good chance it's going to try and steal my time tomorrow or next week or whatever. So this is, it's a process that we go through. And I go through it too, just like everybody else. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Father, I commit my life unto you. Now, I want you to establish my thoughts, my perspective concerning how I'm supposed to address my life and what needs to be changed, what needs to be altered, what I need to stop doing. And, you know, using the college football thing example, I have to come to the point of saying, I'll never watch another game, God, if that's what you want. And basically, I kind of prayed that way, just a variation on that wording, because if it's really stealing my time, well, it was, okay, not anymore, or it's not the way it was before. I mean, it not at all. Used to, it was morning till bedtime on Saturdays, game after game after game. My only regret is that I didn't have more televisions, like in some of these restaurants, you know. But Kathy, we still have more wall space. Look over in Ephesians chapter, or no, look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This whole aspect of him revealing truth unto us, it's not simply a matter of the truth of the Scripture, it's the truth of our lives. The more we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to us what needs to be changed. He'll take the mind of Christ and begin revealing it to us in this area. And I'm guessing a lot of Christians don't even think of it like that. But see, God's goal is for us to be a reflection of Jesus Christ here on earth. That includes how we use our time and develop our relationship and our fellowship with God. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just kind of jump in the middle of the chapter, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, guess what? If they were evil back then, they're eviler now. And they're going to get more evil. He says, redeeming the time. Why do I need to do that? Because of the warning that's given about the falling away in the end days, the end times. And Jesus made the statement, he that endures to the end, he's the one. Those are the believers who are going to be saved. Be with me for all eternity. And this part here about awake thou that sleepest, that's, you know, that's just an illustration, you know, a way of describing it. From God's perspective, it's almost like he's saying, hey, wake up. Wake up and let me show you what's happening in your life and what's stealing your time. That things that are so subtle, that you need to deal with because it's keeping you from fully conforming to the image of Christ. Now, some people are retired. Some people are still working jobs. It is irrelevant. retired or working jobs, it's irrelevant. God knows how we can redeem what time we have. Obviously, you have to put in your time at work. I get that. But God knows what we need to do. So therefore, I'm not leaning to my own understanding. God, you show me. You help me understand this. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you now instead of like a New Year's Eve service on December 31st is because now is the time to be preparing for next year. You know, most people don't wait until they're getting ready to put the suitcases in the car before going on vacation. Most people tend to get things ready ahead of time. In other words, if you know that you need to go to the store and, okay, here's a really good example. If you're going to fly, there are limitations on the size of the liquid containers that you can take with you on your carry-on. Now, if you wait until the last minute and think, well, let's see here, we need a small one of these and a small one of that and a small of the other, and the plane leaves in an hour and a half, let's run to the store. No, that ain't going to work. You understand what I mean? You will be, at least during the week ahead of time, going to the store to buy these things that you need and in preparation to go. Now is the time to begin preparing for next year. Now is the time to begin praying, God, help me see this. Help me identify, help me get ready for this next year. Because I don't want to wait until the middle of January and feel like I'm scrambling to figure all this out. Now, God, begin working with me. Help me with this. Help me with the Holy Ghost as I'm praying. Begin bringing these things to mind. Help me understand this. And I don't know what He's going to say to each person. Some people, maybe they've got it all together right now. I don't know. But I know a lot of us probably don't. And as He reveals to us what needs to be changed, let me just throw again the football thing out. You know, here you're praying, God, you know, help me see this. But, you know, boy, God, I tell you that sermon by Pastor Jim, woo-wee, I'm motivated. Okay, now, show me, what is it I need to change? And He says, well, you need to cut your football watching down to one game on Saturday. Now, the worst thing you can do is say, that ain't God. There ain't no way. I mean, God knows how much I need my football. God is saying, no, you need me more than your football. In other words, if something comes to mind, ask God, was that you or me, or maybe some devil lying to me to try to get me off track? God, I'll do what you say, but I want you to help me understand, was that really you? You don't just charge into it. You keep praying and get confirmation from God. Sometimes a thought may pop up in your mind, and yeah, it's kind of like a no-brainer. Yeah, I know, God, that's one I got to deal with. Okay, you know, you just do it. Because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. We can make these changes, no matter what they are. No matter how many, no matter how few, we can do this because, remember, the goal is to work out our own salvation and continue conforming fully to the image of Jesus Christ so that God can use us to perfection in His will. And this is a possibility. So we prepare now for then. And next year is going to be a whole lot better year for all of us. Praise God.